Mutual edification is something you see throughout the New Testament. You see it in the book of Acts. All the members of a local body participating, cooperating, being interdependent in the way they interact, in their worship to the Lord, and in building up one another. You see it in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 12 through 14, mutual edification. Each member of the body doing what they can, what God enables them to do to build up the body and glorify God. You see it in Ephesians 4. You see it in Romans 12. You see it throughout the New Testament. And so we seek to practice that in this local congregation, mutual edification. We have those who participate in leading the congregation of the Lord in spiritual singing. We have those who will take turns, men leading the congregation in prayer. Our Bible studies by various members of the body, leading the congregation, and of course your elders, your shepherds, doing what God has enabled them to do, hopefully, in equipping the saints. But I want to focus especially this morning in the time we have together and in our study this hour on each member of the body doing what they can and the work of elders being especially to enable, to prepare, to equip the saints to do whatever God has enabled them to do, as it is for the evangelist and for the teachers. We're to build up one another. And all of us as members of this body need to be doing whatever God has enabled us to do by his grace. Now, before we get into further into the lesson, we have a scripture reading that Brother John is going to lead us in. That is 1 Corinthians 12, beginning there at verse 12 and going through verse 20.
Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 20. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body.
Thank you, brother. Now, using this familiar analogy of the church as a functioning body, I want us to see from the outset this picture of service and equality within this body and among all the members of this body, and dispel any idea of this denominational concept of clerical layman, clergy layman relationship. That is not scriptural. That is certainly not what God intended, and it does not accomplish God's purpose in any way. The main point of chapter 12 is actually in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 12, if you still have your Bibles open. Paul said earlier, he said, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. In other words, we're all members of the same body under the same head, Jesus Christ, and therefore we're all interdependent. All dependent on the Lord and interdependent. in regard to one another. We depend on one another for our functioning and our well-being within this body of Christ. That's the way a body is supposed to operate. Not one or a few members, but all the members cooperating and participating within the body. That's what the Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 12 and many other passages. That's what we need to be encouraging, is all members of the body participating. And again, totally dispelling this idea of clergy laymen, which is definitely error. If one member of the body breaks down, then it affects the whole body. If one member says, using Paul's own example, the foot says, I'm not a hand, I can't do what the hand does, I'll just not do anything. I'm not part of the body. It's no less a part of the body. If the ear should say to the eye, I'm not an eye, I can't see like the eye, I'm not important, I'm not a part of the body, it's no less a part of the body. All of the parts of the body are needed. All interdependent. We depend on you, brother. We depend on you, sister, to build up this local body of Christ. And it's important that we understand that it's not one man or a few people that are to do the work or even the bulk of the work. That is damaging to a congregation. A body can't function that way. A body needs all the members within it to do whatever they were enabled to do by God in order to do the work that it can do. We see the same kind of analogy in Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Again, a familiar analogy of Paul. Ephesians 4. And verse 15, one of Paul's very long sentences, he has many of them. This is certainly one of them, 15 and 16 here. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which, look at this, every joint supplies, that's you, that's me. What are you bringing to the table, spiritually speaking? What are you supplying to edify the body of Christ? According to the proper working of each individual part. Not just the preacher, not just the elders, not just the deacons, not just him or her. Every individual part causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And so among the important truths revealed here, verse 15 teaches all of us to grow up in all aspects unto Christ, all of his godly attitudes, the sum of his character. All of us need to be growing in that way. In verse 16, our growth as a body of saints will result when all the members of the body are doing that. That is, as he teaches here, busy working with Christ, for Christ, and one another in whatever ways he has, by his grace, enabled us to serve. And so again, I emphasize, it was never God's plan, never, for just one man or a few members to do the work or even the bulk of the work in a body of Christians. That's what we see in many congregations. We see, you know, a man, maybe a preacher, maybe a few men, elders doing a lot of work within a congregation, and things seem to be running well for a while, but then you let those men leave or die, and what happens within that congregation? They're not equipped. They're not prepared. They haven't been enabled. That preacher, those elders have not done their job, because their job was to equip, enable, prepare, so that all the members have a part in the work of the Lord. It's not, remember, the church is not one member, but many. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 14. There's no clergy layman system here. And if you have an evangelist or you have elders and they're not encouraging all the members to participate, get involved, they are not doing the work God gave them to do. Amen? They need to be encouraging mutual edification within the body of Christ. They have a place, and God reveals that place here in Ephesians 4 and in other places, but so do all the members have a place, and there's work for all of us to do. A brother will do damage to a congregation if he doesn't encourage this work among all the members. He will actually hurt the congregation. Now, having said that, I want to say this. This congregation is not like that. This congregation has men and women willing to step up and do whatever God enables them to do. I've seen that, and I believe that process will continue. I have no reason to believe otherwise. This congregation is a working congregation. And I highly commend this family of Christians in that way. And I just want to encourage you to continue that way, because that's God's way, is that we all are interdependent. We're all working together, seeking the same ultimate goal, that is to be in heaven with our Lord and Savior someday forever. Now, to help this process be successful, go back to Ephesians 4, verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Paul says earlier in this chapter, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 8, therefore it says, a quote from Psalm 68, when he ascended, Christ ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And so Psalm 68 prophesies the victory of Jesus over Satan, sin, and death, and then his ascension into heaven. And it pictures Christ here in a victory procession. And here's Christ the conqueror in this victory procession, and he's giving the spoils of conquest to his people. Having overcome Satan, sin, and death, here are the spoils of his conquest. And among the gifts given are those in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. And so the apostles and prophets were given to be vehicles, to be instruments of God in revealing God's final revelation to man. In these last days, God has spoken to us through his Son, and his Son has appointed certain ones, apostles and prophets, to reveal this truth to us. In its entirety, it's all now written for us, preserved by God, by his providence, so that we can study these things today and know how to be pleasing to our Lord and Savior. So the apostles and prophets have provided this foundation built on Jesus, and now the evangelists, pastors, and teachers are to take this revealed truth, the final revelation of God to man, and to teach it accurately, reverently, completely, the whole counsel of God unto the people of God so that they can grow. If you would pick up the sheet that was handed out to you, Ephesians 4, getting ready to grow. Hopefully you have that sheet. Getting ready to grow should be at the top of that page. And here is Paul stating succinctly what we see revealed in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and throughout the book of Acts. Christ gave gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? To equip the saints to do the work of service. And so the primary work of evangelists, pastors, and teachers is to equip. To equip the saints to do the work God enables you to do. We can't do your work for you, neither should you want us to. But we need to be busy preparing, enabling, and equipping you to do the work which God by his grace enables you to do. That gate swings both ways. You know, the elders, evangelists, teachers will try to equip, but the saints need to be willing to be equipped so that 24/7 we can carry out Christ's will in whatever relationship of life it teaches us in serving him. Family, the government, our job, whatever relationship, we need to equip and enable each one to do God's will. How long will this continue? With a view to what? Verse 12, the building up of the body of Christ, all members working together, again, interdependent. There's not one more important than another. We're all equal in this Christian race and have an equal responsibility to build up one another. How long will this continue? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. So since there are new people being converted all of the time, and all of us certainly have room for growth, I suggest this is a lifelong process, a lifetime of work. To what level or degree? Verse 13. To a mature man. What kind of maturity? To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so our responsibility, brothers, as teachers, is to help people grow to the fullness of Christ. The sum qualities that characterize our Lord. Christ-likeness in all things. Again, that is a lifetime goal, a lifetime process. We don't put that armor aside until we draw our last breath. So with what results? Verse 14, we're no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And so knowing the truth, being fed on the word of God regularly, we will not be easily deceived. We know the truth, we know the real, and so we can detect the counterfeit. So with what manner and objective? Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. And so teaching the truth in love, we will continue to save some perhaps who are lost. And of course, we need to continue growing ourselves. And then verse 16 ties it in with the body concept, from whom the whole body being fitted, held together by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, among the gifts that Christ gave for this process to be successful are pastors. That's the Latin term actually for shepherd. And really it should have been translated shepherd, because it is everywhere else, but it's shepherds. Christ gave shepherds as well as evangelists and teachers. And right now we are studying that process again. We're looking at some of the spiritual criteria, the godly characteristics, spiritual traits that Paul specifies in 1 Timothy 3. And right now I want you to consider with me 1 Timothy 3. Look over there with me, please, in verse 2, 1 Timothy 3. And then let's look at just a few of these this morning. And then Lord willing, next Sunday morning, we're going to begin the process of selecting men to be elders. If you believe as a congregation, there are additional men who can serve in that capacity based on the teaching given by the Holy Spirit. Please be doing your own studying, your own praying in this regard. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2, it requires that a man serving as an elder be apt to teach. Be apt to teach. Just a reminder, brothers and sisters, that 12 of these 15 characteristics in 1 Timothy 3 are attitudes that are required of every child of God. And certainly this is one of them, because Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father who's in heaven. That's not just a one-time confession before an audience when you're baptized, but a lifetime of confessing Jesus before men. Yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I hope you'll also come to that understanding, that you'll also become a Christian. On some level, in some capacity, we all need to be giving that confession to other people. That's a lifetime of confession. If we do not confess him before men, neither will Jesus confess us before his Father who is in heaven. And so that's for all children of God. Always ready to give an account of the hope that's within us. That's all children of God, with gentleness and with reverence. All of us need to be ready to do that to some degree. Now, apt to teach, as far as the elder is concerned. First of all, what does it not mean? It doesn't mean that he's eloquent. It doesn't mean that he needs a college degree. He may not even have a high school diploma. Imagine that. It doesn't mean that he knows all the terms and all the rules of semantics. It doesn't mean he's the best teacher in the congregation, or he's the best we've got. It doesn't mean he has all the answers. He doesn't. It doesn't mean he's figured it all out. He hasn't. It doesn't mean you'll agree with all his conclusions. He might even change his own mind on some things. Apt to teach does mean what God says Bible teaching is. And to know what God says, we've got to go to God's word. And we look back at Ephesians 4, if you're still there, Ephesians 4. He's able. He's a man who's able to equip the saints to do the work of service and build up the body. Can his teaching do that? Does his teaching enable the body of Christ to do the work that God would have them to do, to figure out whatever it is God by his grace has enabled them to do, and to do that? Does he encourage that? Does he help that process? Does he provide those opportunities? His teaching should fulfill all those criteria, because that's what God says an effective teacher does. Chapter 4, verse 13, he's able to help the saints attain to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. Will his teaching do that? If not, he's not apt to teach. Verse 14 of Ephesians 4, he's able to help the saints mature and not be deceived by the craftiness and deceitful scheming of men. His teaching so enables, so equips, that we're not easily deceived by every wind of doctrine out there, and there are a lot of them. Ephesians 4, verse 16, by his teaching and example, he's able to encourage the working of each individual member and thereby build up the body of Christ. So that's what God says being apt to teach is. And so whoever he may be, he needs to be able to do these things, because Christ gave those gifts for these reasons, especially. Now, Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says this, Titus 1, verse 9, that he holds fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. So a part of being apt to teach, brethren, according to God, is that those who contradict sound doctrine, then he needs to be able to stand forth with the truth, stand firm against that which is against sound doctrine, and make it clear that this is not sound doctrine. This brother or this person is teaching
something contrary to the truth, he's contradicting the faithful word, he will need to stand up in that way on occasion. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. That's what Paul told Timothy. So his qualification is not, he always says something positive. He's always motivational. You know, he never says anything negative. That's not what the Bible says. It says reprove, rebuke, exhort. There are times he will need to refute. Sometimes people need encouragement, a lot of encouragement. Sometimes they need admonition. And he needs to figure out when those situations occur. When they need admonition, when they need encouragement. He should not be encouraging when there's time for admonition. And he should not be admonishing when he should be encouraging. All that needs a lot of prayer and needs a lot of consideration. But both are needed. Both are needed. Titus 1 verse 9. An elder cannot teach what he doesn't know. And he cannot protect from enemies he doesn't see coming. He doesn't have perfect knowledge. And he'll need to grow in Christ just like you. We're all going to grow together. Look back at 1 Timothy 3 with me, please. 1 Timothy 3, the next four qualifications really all complement and complement one another. They affect and they support one another. They go hand in hand. Not addicted to wine. Again, 1 Timothy 3, verse 3. Not pugnacious, that means not argumentative. He's gentle, he's uncontentious. Now, the relation that these criteria have to elders' work, I think, should be clear enough. A shepherd needs to exemplify self-control, clear mind, steady behavior at all times. He's ever mindful of Jesus' command to let your light so shine, not just shine, but so shine, that men see good works and glorify God. He knows he's going to be put under the microscope. He welcomes that. Fine. Go ahead. Do your best. He welcomes that to glorify God. If you see Christ in me in this way or that way, praise God. That should be all of our attitudes. Praise God if you are able to see Christ in us, because that's what we want. To do the work he's called to do, he needs to be alert to spiritual dangers, clear in his thinking, something which the consumption of alcoholic beverage would definitely defeat. That's a purpose that alcoholic beverage being consumed would defeat. It will cloud his judgment. It will hinder his ability to make good decisions, resist temptation, and only enhance a quarrelsome, irrational, argumentative behavior. Brethren, a man given to wine has no business serving as an elder, and neither should you serve under such a man. As with all of our studies, we're getting other brothers involved in the process. Appreciate John reading the passage and others who've read and led prayer. At this time, we're going to ask Brother Joe to lead us in a word of prayer, and then I'll have some concluding remarks. And so, Joe, at this time, we'll ask you to come forward and lead us, lead the congregation of God's people in prayer, please.
Please bow with me. Our good Father in heaven, we are humbled to come to you in prayer at this time, and Father, we're so thankful for this family here, thankful for this congregation, Lord, that you've blessed us by allowing us all to be a part of. Lord, thank you for the hearts of service that are here, the willingness to work together as one body, as your word directs us to do. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that guidance that makes it so clear that we need each other. We always need you, Lord, but we need each other. And we must work together with each other so that we can all be built up. So we thank you for that guidance, Lord. Thank you for your word always. Pray that we will continue always to look to you, look to your word, take it into our hearts, meditate on it, understand it, and most importantly, apply it. Put it into our lives, put it into action. And so in this way, I pray that as a family, we will continue to grow in our willingness to serve one another, and doing so to serve you, so that we can be built up together, Lord, and be more pleasing to you. Father, we pray that as we begin a search for elders, begin a search for shepherds and leaders in this congregation, that you will guide all of our hearts. Help those who may be considering taking that step to fully examine themselves. Help all of us as we consider men that may be willing and able to take that role. Help us to be clear-minded in that effort, Lord, and to, again, consult your word and beseech you in prayer for guidance. Lord, we know these things are important to you because it's in your word. Therefore, it's important to us. Please guide us all in this process, Lord. Be with us, Father. We pray you will continue to bless this family here as you always have and already have so richly. Thank you for all our blessings, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Please, again, pick up the sheet that was handed out and look on the other side of that page, please. Consider that the men that are appointed will grow with the congregation. We'll grow together. It's a process. Just as you're growing, he will be growing. We expect continued progress, not a breakdown of what he has proven thus far. And so he's proven mature in these areas, proven mature. And so he's appointed, let's say, in this year, 2023, but he will be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just as all of us will. He's proven able to teach, know that he's going to get more and more mature in that area. He's not at a point where he stalemates. If he is, then he's not faithful. He's going to grow just like everybody else in his ability to teach and being apt to teach. But is he able to do the kind of things we see in Ephesians 4 right now? Is he able to do that? He's going to grow in being temperate. He'll mature in that area. He'll grow in being prudent and being gentle and being hospitable. You know, a good manager of his children, if he still has children in the home and he's proven himself to be mature in that area, he's going to just continue to progress in that way. That's what you expect, is not a breakdown. So my plea to the congregation is give him time to grow and space to grow, just like you do yourself, patience in all of these areas. And I hope we've seen, you know, from the lesson this morning, that God in his word shows us the kingdom as a kingdom of priests. All of us are priests, spiritually speaking. All of us as priests are to offer ourselves unto God, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. All that we are, we owe to God. That's good. And so we're to return to God everything we can, heart, soul, mind, and strength, giving praise and honor to him, offering to him daily sacrifices of praise. And so when we talk about equipping one another, it's not just in this assembly. It is in this assembly, but it's after we leave this assembly, to be the best husband, to be the best wife, to be the best mother, father, worker, citizen, neighbor,
We can be according to God's word. Those are our offerings unto the Lord daily, pleasing him as priest in his kingdom. May the Lord bless us and help us to do that and lift each other up in that very good work. Let's stand and sing the song that Jacob has provided.